Well, I want to invite the children to join me up here in the front. If you want to come and join me, I would love to have you. I would appreciate it.
Maybe Riley, you can help him out. He won't bite, I promise.
Maybe we could even find a way to get Pastor John wet, maybe? I don't know.
It's possible.
Possible? Maybe. Would that entice you? Maybe? Is there any way I could have a couple volunteers? Is there any way a couple of y'all might be willing to volunteer? Riley, could you do me a favor? All right. Actually, okay. All right. I'm going to have you, Miss Hale. Would you mind coming over here real quick? And I want you to put your hand into that water really good. Oh, all right, really good, good, good. Is that good? Okay. Now I want you to put it in here for me. Oh, now I want you to tell me the temperature of that water. How's it feel?
Mm-hmm. Lukewarm.
It feels lukewarm?
Yeah.
Yeah, feels lukewarm. Okay. Maybe a little cold?
Yeah.
All right, thank you. Riley, can you come over real quick? Would you do me a favor? Would you put your hand into that water right there? Yeah, put it in there good. You got it in there good? Yep. Now, can you put it in there? Can you tell me how it feels?
Right in between hot and cold.
Right in between hot and cold, huh? All right. In between hot and cold. Well, kind of ideally, kind of how this went at the first service was, as you put your hand in the cold water and then you put it in here, room temperature, that you would kind of feel it kind of being cold or colder. Where Riley, if he put his in the hot water first and then put it in the room temperature, he would feel it kind of being hot. That's what he would have felt, maybe. You know, he would have felt it being hotter and she would have felt it being colder, and they would have had two different experiences with it. That's kind of us in life a lot of times. We have different experiences. We feel different things along the way with our experiences. But our experiences and our feelings can't always be trusted because we see them through our lens, which is fallible. There's another lens, an infallible lens, that God teaches us to see the world through, and that's through the lens of Christ. And when we see the world through God's lens rather than our lens, there's consistency and there's truth. Our feelings and our hearts can deceive us and let us down. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God can't be tricked. Like, God is truth. He's not going to be led astray. And so I'm excited. Jesus tells us he's the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to learn a little bit more this morning about what that means. All right. Next time we're going to talk baseball, Riley. All right. Hey, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, I thank you for Eliza and for Riley and for my new friend up here, Lord. I thank you that you have created us in your image to know you. And that we each have so much value and so much worth in your eyes. We were made for eternity. Lord, help us now to live this full life that you promised us. That we know that our feelings are going to go up and down. We're going to be sad, happy, mad, all these things. And those are right emotions, but we shouldn't base truth upon what we feel. Lord, you have given us a greater option. May we choose that and cling that and trust in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. All righty. Good having you guys up here this morning. Can I get a fist bump? Thank you, sir. All righty.
There you go. So last week, we started a sermon series called Truth, Discovering a Firm Foundation for Life. And it's going to be a five-week series, and today I want to do a deep dive. Actually, we want to do a deep dive into John 14:6, and it's rather exclusive truth claim. You might want to turn to John 14 right now in your Bibles or Bible apps. It'll be helpful. But many of you probably know the verse says, it's Jesus speaking. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by me. Basically, Jesus says, if you want to be saved, it's me. There's no if, and, ors, or buts around it. And the church has always accepted that historically. You heard that in the first scripture lesson, right, where Peter stands up. It's the very first few years as a church, and he stands before the Sanhedrin and says, there's no other name by which men may be saved. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. But lately, that seems just so exclusive. It's not very tolerant or accepting. And so people debate it nowadays. It's not universally accepted anymore. And what I want to do today, tagging in with Billy, is give you a reason why you should accept it. Accept it as truth and accept it actually as good news truth. And to do this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the text in a minute, and I'm going to talk about that little phrase, I am, at the beginning of verse 14 and how that's Jesus claiming divinity. And then Billy's going to talk about Jesus' claim of being the way, and then I'm going to talk about Jesus' claim of being the truth, and then Billy's going to talk about Jesus' claim of being the life, and then I'm going to finish us off with a look at Jesus saying there's no way to the Father except by Him. But with that, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Listen for God's holy word to you. This is Jesus speaking. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am going. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So our text began with Jesus saying, don't let your hearts be troubled, which meant that his disciples' hearts were troubled. And I really don't blame them, because if you're paying attention, in John chapter 13, Jesus washes their feet, which could be a troubling experience. He has the Last Supper with them. That word last was probably disconcerting. The conversation was a little disconcerting too, because Jesus says, hey, one of you is going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. I'm going to be crucified and I'm going away. That sounds like a reason to be troubled, if not out and out depressed, in my opinion. But Jesus says, no, don't be troubled. This is all good news. I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you, and it's going to be good. And you can trust everything I'm saying, because I am telling you I'm God and I have the power and the ability to make it all happen. And it's true. But you're kind of going, wait, where does he say that I'm God? I mean, maybe I could see that in verses 10 and 11 where he says, you know, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. But in John 14, 6, is he saying I'm God? Yes, he is. When Jesus says I am, he's saying he is God. You see, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses has this experience with God. God speaks to him through a burning bush, and he has this conversation, and Moses boldly says, God, what's your name? And God says, I am that I am. That will be my name for all generations. I am. God is the great I am. And the word that's used right there is difficult to translate. For many centuries, it was translated as Jehovah. Then more recently, it's been translated as Yahweh. If you're going through your Old Testament and you ever notice the word Lord in all caps, it's actually that word. It's the name of God. But it just means I am. Now, how many of you remember your Ten Commandments? How many think you could tell me all 10 in order? A couple of you. That's awesome. That's good. You've got the other service beat hands down. But the third commandment is, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, right? I know that one's easy to forget for lots of people, because we definitely hear a lot of, oh my gods, out there. We take that command for granted way too often. But Jews in Jesus' day did not do so. And since God's name is I am, they did not use the phrase I am in conversation. They just didn't do it, because that would be taking the Lord's name in it. So when Jesus, as he does here in this text, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's starting by saying, I am God. And I, as God, am completely sovereign and completely control. I made it all. I control it all. It's all. And I get to define the way, the truth, and the life. And Billy here is going to tell you a little bit of what it means that Jesus says, I am the way.
So, have you ever been lost before? I'm sure we could all share some good stories about that. You know, our GPSs nowadays can keep us from getting lost, and we rely on it for direction. If we're somewhere without a clue of direction and our battery, you know, on our phone starts to get low, we may start to panic and get anxious a little bit, that we may find ourselves in a lost situation. And we all like to know where we are going, and we want to avoid getting lost, because we may put ourselves in danger. Well, Jesus, in our passage that we read this morning, tells his disciples where he is going, and the way to where he is going. And the disciples, they should have known. He is been pouring his life into them, with them 24/7 for the last 3 years. But Thomas is honest, and he asked, all right, Jesus, unless I miss something, I need a little help here. But Thomas is honest, and I love his honesty and his question to Jesus. And Jesus' response to him is very gracious. He makes an exclusive claim to be God, just in case they have missed it. He is the great I am in the flesh. Do you know the way? Do you know the way? Maybe there are those of us here this morning, like me at one point, who knew a lot about the way, but did not know the way personally. For example, growing up, I knew a lot about California. I had heard about California. I'd listened to songs about the Beach Boys, talking about things they did in California and singing about it. And there was a popular television show called the Beverly Hillbillies that was on TV and their experiences. And I learned more about California that way. But it wasn't until I actually moved to Beverly Hills in college that I really began to know Cali and to experience life for 3 years on the streets of Cali in a scooter and to breathe in the pollution and to just go to all the places that the Beach Boys sing about. Until I did those things and experienced it, I didn't really know Cali. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that he wants to intimately know Jesus the way. He says, I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of the resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, that I may belong to him, that I may attain to the resurrection. You see, we may know a lot about Jesus, but until we really desire to know Christ, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to suffer for being a Christian, then we may not truly know him intimately as both Savior and Lord. Many may assume that they believe certain things or to belong to this or a part of this organization, and that if they do those things, that they will go to heaven. But maybe they've never truly experienced the abundant life that Jesus has promised them, and therefore may hear those words on the last day from him: depart from me, for I never knew you. You see, the world will tell us that there are lots of ways. Sadly, there are many churches that will tell you that there are lots of ways. Ways to live, ways to heaven. And this claim by Jesus he makes includes everyone, and yet it's exclusive. The way is Jesus, and the way we stick close to him is through a trusting relationship with him. And as we experience his powerful presence in our life, and we do that by meditating on his word, the scriptures, by allowing the Holy Spirit to live in us, and by listening to him, and by obeying him, and by being a part of an authentic and accountable community of other believers who desire to trust and to follow him. He is the way, not a way. He is the way. And Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection show us the way to God's truth. They prove that he is the only way. There's no shortcuts. There's no side roads. There is one road. And the only way to a personal relationship with the creator of the universe is through Jesus. If we fix our eyes on him and on his way, then we're going to have everything that we need in order to make sense out of this life and to live with purpose and to be motivated to live for his glory.
And that's the truth. But Billy, I can't do this. Self-revealing it was that you knew about Cali because of the Beverly Hillbillies. That was truth. The other truth was much better than that truth, but that was truth. Thomas A. Kempis has a famous quote that's going to be on the screen about our verse. This is what he says. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. Without the life, there's no living. I am the way that you should follow, the truth that you should believe, the life that you should hope for. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the indestructible life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, the authentic life, blessed and eternal. Billy told us the truth, but it's based on the fact that Jesus himself is the truth. He is Almighty God, and so he created, he knows, he defines, he is in and of himself the truth. And what that calls for from us is belief. We believe in Jesus as the truth in order to walk in the way and to get to the life. As I said a little bit last week, our job in response to the truth is to conform to it. We are true to the extent that we line up with, that we conform to Jesus as the truth. Our job is simply to believe him. The problem is that Jesus isn't always easy to believe. It's not comfortable to believe everything Jesus says, right? Because Jesus tells us all kinds of things that are really, really hard. They're true, but they're hard. It's hard to turn the other cheek. It's hard to love your neighbor as yourself. It's hard to pray for those who persecute you. It's hard to live the biblical sexual ethic out. It's hard to submit and believe that all the governing authorities are established by God and that we're supposed to submit to them. It's hard to believe that there isn't any other way than Jesus in the midst of this. He makes all these things that are hard, but they're true. Because he is the truth. And if we want to experience real, abundant, eternal life, we're going to believe and we're going to live into and we're going to build on the firm foundation of his truth to have life. And Billy's going to tell us a little bit about that life.
And all truth is God's truth. And I love when Jesus came in John 1:12. He said he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And so I ask you, are you living the abundant life that Jesus has promised us? Why or why not? And then, do you want to? What do you think prevents most people from not living this abundant life that God has promised? So often we see the hope and the promise of the life to come only. And that's a wonderful promise. But Jesus also offers us the fullness of life while we are here now. And so Jesus' life, because he was not subject to death. In fact, death was subject to him. He did not live with death as the ultimate end to his life. He died to demonstrate the power and the continuity of his life. In Christ, we find life, and our obedience to him will be the test of our love for him. When Jesus says that he is life, he just doesn't claim to know life and that he knows the secret sauce or the secret formula. No, he says that life is found in him. It's personal. He is the answer to all our problems. He is the solution to the mess and the anxiety and the illnesses that we find ourselves in. Life is found in a relationship with him. Jesus is the Lord of life. And so I can look to him in every situation and every circumstance, with every hurt, with every joy, with every hope, every emotion through the lens of Christ. You see, when I look out at life and experience it through my own lens, that's when I get in trouble. But when I look at life through the lens of Christ, the way that I was meant to look at life, then I see things much more clearly. And I can see them in light of all eternity. Many of you all are familiar with C.S. Lewis and his Narnia series. In his second book, The Silver Chair, there is a powerful illustration in there. And the character Jill has been in search of water for a while. And after a long search, she comes across a babbling brook. The only problem is there is a lion in her way. And if you're familiar with Narnia, then you know that the lion, Aslan, represents Christ. And at this point, Jill is terrified of the lion. But she's also extremely thirsty at the same time. And so the lion tells her to drink, but she is afraid and asks him to leave first so that she can go get to the water. And after some conversation with the lion, Jill tells the lion that she will not drink the water. And the lion tells her then that she will die of thirst. And Jill responds by saying, "I suppose I must go and look for another stream." To which the lion replies, "There is no other stream." Jesus is the stream of life. Life is not found anywhere else. Jesus says, "All who are thirsty, come to me and you will be satisfied." You know, many people look for life and satisfaction through people or through places or experiences, and only to find disappointment and temporary relief. Jesus alone is the only one who can satisfy our thirst. He is life.
He's the way to that life. He's the truth of that life. He is that life that we want, that's full of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, eternal, abundant, real life. And the only way we have that life is through a relationship with the Father. And the only way we have a relationship with the Father is through Jesus. No one gets to the Father except by me. It's exclusive. There is no other stream. There is no other life. There is no other way. There is no other truth. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus only. Always, forever, Jesus. Nothing else. And we don't like it. We like our flexibility. We like our options. We want other ways because, as we said about the truth, Jesus says hard things. And so we come up with all these arguments, these subtle arguments that we try to get away from the truth that Jesus just told us. One of the arguments is, well, a loving God wouldn't send everybody who never heard about Jesus to hell, and there's 2 billion people who haven't even heard the name Jesus. Would God send all those people to hell? This can't be true. Not the Jesus I know. Well, He's God. He can do whatever He wants. He's the potter, we're the clay. Can He do that? Sure. Would He do that? There's good news in the midst of this for us in just a moment. But that argument is best countered with the call to mission. When somebody says, I have a hard time believing that God would send everybody who doesn't know Him to hell, well, play it safe. Go tell them about Jesus. That's the response to that. But I think the more subtle argument that too many of us have is what I call the Jesus plus argument. We try to go, I can get to heaven with Jesus plus living a really good life. I'm a good person. I can go to heaven. Jesus would let me in. It's Jesus plus this. And we forget that the scripture says that even our best stuff is like filthy rags to him. It's not Jesus plus good works. Other people take an even more subtle approach to this one. They say it's Jesus plus profession. I get to heaven with Jesus so long as I've said that sinner's prayer, walked the sawdust aisle, I've professed him, I believe John 14:6 is true, therefore I can be in heaven. And it's Jesus plus profession. But that's wrong too, because you know what? The scripture tells us that no one can even say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Salvation, my friends, is Jesus, 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 Jesus. First, only, last, always. It's just Jesus. It's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus only for me. It's not Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. And that might make us uncomfortable until we stop and think about who Jesus is. Jesus is so exclusionary, but he's also so incredibly inclusive. Jesus' radical exclusivity, that there's no other way to be saved except through him, leads to this radical inclusivity that is good news for everybody. And so while we don't have anything to do with our salvation, we can respond to our salvation with joy. Because of who Jesus is. Think about it this way. There's a whole world, and God looks around and he picks one person. He picks Abraham. And he says to Abram, I'm choosing you. But you know what? I'm choosing you. Why? So you can be a blessing to all nations. Radical exclusivity. It's only Jesus, it's only God, it's only Abraham, but it leads to this radical inclusivity, a blessing for all nations. Think about who Jesus is. Jesus chooses people, but who does he choose? Tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, scruffy fishermen, political revolutionaries. And his church was like that too. I mean, we read in the New Testament that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. It's everybody. It's everybody. It's everybody. But only through Jesus. That it gets to be everybody is seen in Revelation, because who is before the throne at the end of time? Well, it's people from every tribe and nation and tongue. This exclusive way leads to this radical inclusivity, because red and yellow, black and white, we are precious in his sight. And our response to that is to believe it and to proclaim it. Friends, Jesus is God. He is not talking about God. He's not showing us a way to God. He himself is the way. He's not opening a way. He is the way. He's telling you the truth, not a truth, the truth. He's giving you life, not a life, the life, real, eternal, abundant. And the only way to have it is through him. But he's one who desires that all might be saved. Believe it. Build your life on it. Proclaim it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, this news is hard, but good. May we see the goodness, and may we cling to it. May we build our lives around it. May we conform to it. Because you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we want you. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. In your name, amen.